We are continuing our series titled Truly Christian, where our series has been about beholding the true Christ in the pages of Scripture so that we can better learn what it means to live as truly Christian. We've talked about how easy it is for us to live in an age where there's all kinds of counterfeit Christianity, but as we look to the pages of Scripture, we want to be those who are able to truly live as followers of Christ. And I would remind us that the Word of God, which was written all these years ago, abides and continues as the Word of God today. So let's hear now from 1 John, beginning with verse 28 of the second chapter. And now, little children, abide in Him, that's Jesus Christ, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, speaking of Jesus Christ, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, as He, Jesus Christ, is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He, Jesus Christ, appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He, Jesus, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen. It's the word of our God. I invite you, let's pray together and ask for God's help together in the hearing of His Word. Our Father in heaven, we do praise Your name, and we bless You this morning. You are the God who has made heaven and earth. Our very lives, our very breath right now is in Your hands. We thank You that You have allowed us to gather together to sing praises to You, but also to hear from You and to hear Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is true, O God, and that Your Word is mighty. Not a single part of Your Word falls to the ground unfulfilled. And so, Lord, we come to You with hearts that are hungry and minds that need transforming. And, Lord, we come to You with spirits that need reviving. So we pray that in the light of Your Word, we would see our Savior Jesus afresh. We would see Him as the Mighty One. We would see Him as the Lord who is our Savior, and that our faith would rise again in Him, and that seeing Him afresh, we would desire to lean upon Him more fully and all that He has accomplished for us at the cross, and that we would desire, O God, to live out more of His power in our lives. So teach us now, we pray, as we hear from Your Word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at 1 John, I like John. He doesn't do a whole lot of gray area. He doesn't really mince words. He's not really going to have a conversation with you and leave you feeling comfortable. John is going to give it to you straight, which is the best way that we can hear God's Word. And I think this section of John's letter, what he's getting at is that the proof of faith is in the practice of righteousness. If I had to distill this down to a single sentence for you, it's that the proof of faith in Jesus Christ is in the practice of righteousness in the Christian. I'll say that again. The proof of faith in Jesus Christ lies in the practice of righteousness in the Christian. You know, there's a lot of things we test ourselves for. Anybody take a test recently? Maybe you went down to the BMV. You thought, I hope they don't take my license away from me, right? You know, I got to retest for this. Or you think about going to school. You had to test your knowledge of a certain academic subject. The test came. Or maybe you had to take a personality test before you were gainfully employed somewhere. As you get ready to work on a team, they want to know how you work through certain problems. We're all different, and it's nice to know what our personalities are like. Or maybe you take a test for something to find out whether you have something in your possession, like coronavirus. You know, do I test positive or do I test negative? I found out pretty early on that I was actually taking the test wrong. I wasn't using, I wasn't leaving the swab inside the test kit. I thought you put the swab up your nose and put the swab in the test and pull it out after like 3 seconds. So I kept beating the test for the first few months until someone, my wife, said, what are you doing? I said, I'm testing myself for COVID. And she said, not without the swab, you're not, you know. So that's the running joke in our household. Yeah, I know how to use one of those, you know. I know how to beat the test. But at any rate, in every case, the tests we take day in and day out for different things, they are not the means by which you get something, right? The test is the measure of what you either already have or don't have, right? The results of the tests are just simply proof of the matter. Either I know a subject or I don't know the subject. Either I have coronavirus or I don't have coronavirus, for example. Or either I am an extroverted person or I am an introverted person. They're pass or fail. There's a reason that tests come back positive or negative. They're not to leave you in. What good is a test that says, well, it's inconclusive, right? That's a very unhelpful test. But a true test is good. Tests are a good thing because they show us where we stand and they tell us what our next step is or how to live in light of what has now been made known. So, for example, when you fail a test in school, the way forward is not to say, oh, I got to just keep retaking the test over and over. No, it's good in that it tells you I need to go back to the book and learn the subject because it means I don't know it. Or, for example, if you take the test and you get a passing grade, it's not, well, good, I got my diploma. That's the end of that. Now, once you get your diploma, now you know I can go out and get the job. I can get to work. Tests are helpful. They show you where you stand, and they show you what your next step is. In the same way, John, the apostle, is writing to the early church, churches in Asia Minor, we'll get it on the third time there, in roughly the late first century, and he says that there are, in fact, proofs of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. There are proofs of genuine faith in Christ. And the first one up for John is the practice of righteousness in the lives of Christians. John says, without any reservation, you test positive for Jesus if and only if you practice his righteousness in your life. And John is not letting up on that. Now, sometimes we're prone to having a little spiritual test anxiety, right? Immediately, we talk about testing and we're troubled. You know, we're troubled by tests in school, and we're troubled sometimes by tests in the Christian faith. But this proof of faith, this test, that these tests that John lay out in his letter, one is righteousness, the next one is love, and the last one he gives is truth. In the truth. But these tests are not meant to trouble us. Again, the tests give us clarity. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? And then for those whose faith is proven in him, the test is meant to give us confidence. Confidence that we belong to God through Jesus Christ. What good is the faith if we can't be clear about what it is? And what kind of Christians will we be if we're not confident that we belong to Jesus Christ? The test is a good thing. So John's aim in writing here, it is not to give you and I trouble. Okay? If that's the direction your heart and mind is starting to go, you're missing John's point. The test is not to give us trouble, but the test is meant to guide you and I in the truth. First of all, to say, do I have genuine faith in Jesus Christ? To get the spiritual heart beating, if you like. Or to assure genuine believers of their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? The practice of God's righteousness in my life is proof that I have been born of the righteous one. It's basically to assure the Christian that you have a pulse. It means you're alive. Don't live like a dead person, essentially. Or to exhort genuine believers to say, well, I have the pulse of faith, if you like, and it doesn't just stop there. I'm supposed to be progressing in these things. I'm supposed to be abounding in the righteousness of God now because I've been born of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's why John is writing this. So there's essentially, he lays out, I think, three reasons why we can look for the practice of righteousness as the proof of faith. Why can John say this? John says, well, first of all, it's proof that we've been born of the righteous Son, Jesus Christ. The practice of righteousness is proof that we've been born of the righteous Son. Look at verse 28. Of chapter 2. It's there in your listening guide or there on the screen. He says, and now, little children, abide in him. Abide in Jesus Christ. Which so far, to abide in Jesus Christ, John has made plain. It means to hold fast to the cross of Jesus by which we as sinners are forgiven. And it means to keep his commandments, the reason for which he died. He says, abide in Jesus so that when he appears, we may have confidence before him and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Confidence is a new theme now that's building in the letter of John. Confidence before him means a freedom to enjoy God's presence, a freedom to enjoy our returning Savior. Later, confidence for John will actually build as a freedom in prayer that we when we know the will of God for us in Christ, we confidently ask for him to help us walk in it. We have confidence before him in prayer, John will say in 1 John 5, because we know that we have the things we have asked of him. So confidence is a building theme. There's supposed to be a confidence in the life of Christians, not a cowering in the life of Christians. Okay, so he says, if you know that he, Jesus, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So John is, at this point in the letter, he's turning his attention. Remember last week, he was dealing with false teachers. He was actually talking about Antichrist, who was to come, and many Antichrists, which have already come. That was an exciting message. You can go back and listen to it if you missed it, as we talked about what does it mean to be living in the last hour. But John is turning from false teachers to God's children now. And he's turning from those who fall away in the faith to what do we do, those of us who are being faithful? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? What does it mean to have the faith filling up in us? And John says the practice of righteousness is the dividing line by which we can be sure that we have been born again of Christ, the righteous one. What does it mean to be born again, to be born of Jesus Christ? We talk about being born again Christians. Sometimes you'll hear of someone, you know, someone will be explaining how they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. They'll say, I had a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it didn't personally make sense to me. It didn't personally pull the affections of my heart till one day my eyes were opened. I was convicted of sin. I began to believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. So what does that mean? What has happened when a person is born again? Well, the Bible makes it plain. It's not up to us to decide what it means, what we think it means to be born again. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says it's being made spiritually alive with Christ when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So, to have been born again, that comes not from my will. That comes from God's will. Dead men can't dig deeper. Dead men can't decide for God when we're dead to God and to him. So it begins not with the will of man, as John writes in his gospel. They were born not of the will of man nor of the flesh, but of God. It's also in John 3, we learn that it's not only God making us alive together with Christ out of spiritual deadness, but in John chapter 3, you remember his conversation with Nicodemus, it's something that happens by the Spirit of God. Remember, Nicodemus comes to him, and he's asking questions, trying to beat around the bush, but Jesus knows. Nicodemus really wants to know, how do I get into God's kingdom? And Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And he goes on to say, you must be born of the Spirit. That's in John 3. Now, adding to this, this 3D dimension of new birth, made alive of the Spirit, 1 Peter adds that it's through the Word. It's through the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1. I like Peter because he puts things pretty simple. He says to believers, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And he says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So what does it mean to be born again? It means that God, by the word about Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, takes someone who's dead in sin and he makes them alive with Christ. He reveals sin to us. Then he reveals the Savior, the only one who can save us. We read the Psalm. John and I were talking about it this morning. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and come into his presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And the Word of God comes to us with conviction and says, I do not have clean hands. I do not have a pure heart. And then we look to Jesus Christ and we see that Psalm is about Jesus Christ. His hands are clean. His heart was pure. He lived perfectly in fulfillment of the law. And he died in atonement for our sins. That God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, because in Christ our sin was punished, was paid for. And God is able to forgive, to justify not godly persons, but ungodly persons when they trust in that work of Jesus Christ. So this is what it means to be born again, that God opens our eyes to Christ, leads us to repent and to believe in Jesus. To be born again is to have forgiveness through faith in the sacrifice. It's to be freed from sin having to reign in us by the Spirit dwelling within. Point being, now that we understand what John just assumes his readers know, to be born of Christ, there's clearly a new birth, there's clearly a new belief, and there are new behaviors. Like a baby who cries once they are born physically. You know, you watch Downton Abbey, you know. I come in the room, I'm like, Beth, what are you watching? Baby's crying, you know, people are crying. I'm like, oh, well, baby's being born, you know, here it is. It's Sunday night, and there's babies being born on TV, right? You can set it like clockwork, right? But just like a baby being alive cries out, a Christian who's been born again practices righteousness. The cry of obedience to righteousness follows in their life. Said in a commentary I read, the practice of righteousness is not the cause of our new birth. Again, I just gave you that. It's by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. But the practice of righteousness, while it's not the cause of our new birth, it is the consequence of our new birth in Jesus Christ. It's not like, oh, well, you can have this result or not have this result. It is the result of being born again. And here was the issue in John's day. People were saying, I have faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But you could not find the cry, if you will, the practice of righteousness in their life. And people say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And John says, not if you can't show it to me. Not if you can't show it to me. Because this is what it means to be born of Christ. And someone says, well, faith is just a private matter. You can't get personal, right? Well, John would say, no, if you make faith a private matter, you have made faith a pointless matter. A Christianity that is, God bless you, a Christianity that is without consequence in our lives is a Christianity that is counterfeit. An inconsequential Christianity is counterfeit. The idea that you can keep your faith out of your personal life is not Christianity. And that's what the world is calling us to have. And we must draw a line in the sand and say, no, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So, and John says that that practice is actually the key to having confidence before returning Christ. I know I'm born of him. I see the fruit of his work in my life. And now I'm ready for the return of Jesus Christ. So, it is faith alone that saves, right? But it is the faith that saves is never alone. It's important to hold these two things together. Again, it's only the grace of the perfect life, of the substitute's death of Jesus Christ, and of his rising for us. It's only the grace of the gospel that meets me as a guilty sinner. I have to come to God saying, nothing in my hands I bring, but only to the cross I cling. I cannot plead any of my own works before God. I can't plead my own. I have no righteousness of my own. Even my best works are not done for the right reasons, ultimately. And so it's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only ground of my salvation. I can only have faith alone in Christ alone, what he has done for me. But clinging to the cross, I am changed by the Spirit of God in me to now practice righteousness. So grace, the grace of the gospel meets me in my guilt as a sinner, but the grace of the gospel has a goal to it, that I would live righteously as my Savior, the righteous one, is. So this is here, these opening verses are here to be sure about what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. So I ask you, do you know the gift of grace that meets you in the guilt of your sins and of my sins? Do you know the gift of grace and the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you know the goal of grace? Not to give us license to sin, but that when we're actually born of Christ, we want to leave sin behind. Do you know what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ? Christianity is a faith of being converted, of saying, I no longer boast in my works. I'm no longer trusting in my works. Christianity is about conversion, not I think God's good, and I think I'm a pretty good person too, and I think God's going to let me in. Christianity is about conversion, no longer boasting in our works, no longer trusting in our works, but trusting in that work of Christ. Do you boast of the work of Jesus Christ as the ground of your salvation? If you don't, you don't yet know the grace of Jesus Christ. And also, it's a faith of consequence that we no longer boast of our works, but we also no longer remain in our sins. You know, we when we come to Christ, we're like, well, good, I don't practice some of the really bad ones, but what about other sins in your life that you've been stuck in since as long as you've been an adult? As a follower of Christ, the consequence is we say, well, I am to no longer remain in sins, but learn to increasingly seek to obey God's will. It's a faith of consequence, and it can be a faith of confidence. This is what John is laying out for us here, to be sure about where we stand in relationship to Christ. You know, as I dwell on this, it's even the practice of righteousness, I want us to be clear this morning, it's by faith. There's no other way for us to be able to practice this kind of righteousness. Remember, okay, so Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Pharisees are pretty outwardly righteous individuals. They had it going pretty good. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you got to be born again, which means it's the practice of righteousness is not the shallow works that we can do. It's not our best efforts. It has to be God's work in us. Remember in Matthew 5, Jesus tells his followers, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And so again, it's not just our best human efforts. It is a righteousness that comes by the work of God's Spirit in us. So the practice of righteousness, it's not sinlessness. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The practice of righteousness, it goes beyond something I can do. It goes beyond the standard of what man can do. And it goes to a righteousness that reflects God's righteousness. So for example, to be born of Jesus Christ is to then have a practice of righteousness where we love our enemies. I hope I'm making this clear. The practice of righteousness, it's beyond the best that you could do as a natural man. It's beyond the best that you have found in yourself. This is a practice that you actually cannot find in yourself, but you find being born again of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is loving our enemies, loving those who persecute us, praying for those who cause us problems. This is the righteousness of God, because God sends his rain on the unjust as well as on the just. You're not just to practice what you think is good. You're to be a child of the Father in heaven. This is a challenge to us. It's to seek first not everything we need and then to follow after God. But it's a righteousness that says, I will seek first God's kingdom and trusting that he will give to me everything else that is necessary. So I share just a couple of those to say this is a righteousness that we can't practice in our own best efforts, but it comes being born again. That's why you can't fake it. That's why it's so clear when a person has actually saving faith in Jesus Christ, and it's so clear when they don't, because either they begin to have an obedience that reflects the character of God in heaven, or they're just still fooling around with their own best righteousness on their own that they can put forward. And it's not a reflection of God's standards. It's a reflection of man-made standards. So having this practice in us, though, assures us, well, we have a God-given faith. I've been made something new. Having this practice in us, it's also, it's a challenge, right? Because we thought our faith could just be a one-and-done decision. I decided once for Christ, and I never make any more decisions to follow him again. But you read a passage like this, and you realize, well, that first decision to follow Christ actually now leads to a lot of decisions I have to keep on making. I have to abound in this kind of righteousness. So, John sets forth, you can see plainly, it's proof of being born of the Son. But now, in verse 1 of chapter 3, he shows how it's possible for us in the love of the Father. There's something we need to fix our eyes on this morning, John would say to us, as we seek to demonstrate the proof of faith, and it, we have to look at our Father's love. Verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. John says, what an out-of-this-world love. What an amazing love that God has given to us. And he says, the reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know Jesus, right? Jesus was immensely loved of the Father. There is no one on earth who God will ever be more happy with than Jesus. And the world did not know Jesus. That means that the world is not gonna look at you and say, what a child of God you are. How dearly you are loved of the Father. You're not going to find affirmation in the Father's love by a world that did not know Jesus Christ. And so, sometimes, I'm reminded when I pause each morning to check in with God and to speak to my Father in heaven, how much time I spend throughout the day being consumed by what others think about me. Anybody else realize that? I'm talking to God this morning, and I'm thinking about how God thinks about me now, and then I close my Bible, I say amen, and I begin in that moment thinking the rest of the day about what does everybody else think about me? How do I look to everybody else? And John's basically saying, on account of Christ, that's like trying to chase after something that can't add anything to you, or worrying about something that can't take anything away from you. I tried to think of like an illustration. It's like my dog in some ways. He chases after squirrels. He can never catch them because they climb trees and he can't climb trees. And once in a while, a squirrel will kind of be caught in no man's land in the middle, and I'll let the dog run a little bit. And I let Bo catch one day. You know what he did when he caught up to it? Nothing. He just stood there and stared at the squirrel like, I got to it. I don't even know what to do with this thing. And in the same way, sometimes we chase after affirmation from a world that did not know Jesus Christ, the one who is loved from eternity by the Father. And so John's just trying to say, don't sweat it when the world is not high on you. The world was down on Jesus. They're not going to affirm you as loved of the Father. So don't sweat that when you're rejected by the world on account of Jesus Christ. When that happens, you ought to think of how accepted you are by your Father on account of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, John says, beloved, we're God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. It's not our best life now. The best is yet to come. That's Christianity. Jesus hasn't returned yet. That's why what we will be has not yet appeared. I just want to say, the best is yet to come. The reason we can have hope this morning is because in the week that has gone by, we're 1 week further removed from when we were dead in our sins, and we are, whatever else has happened this past week, we are 1 week closer to the return of Jesus Christ and to what we shall be. And we're going to see what we shall be, and this is what John is saying here, when he comes. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. The idea being, again, when Christ comes back, the end of history has happened. And in an instant, my uncle used to say, it's not going to take time to get us into the fullness of the image of Christ. It's not going to take time for God to get out all the remaining sin and to bring us through all the trials and tests that remain. In an instant, John is saying, we'll be glorified. We'll have the new body. The presence of sin will be gone. The hold that sin has on us will be gone. The troubles that remain, gone. The fears we have, there won't be things we'll ever fear again. And so, John can say, everyone who thus hopes in him coming, purifies himself as Jesus is pure. It's kind of like the old commercials. If it's got to be clean, it's got to be Tide. Anybody remember those, right? In the same way, if it's got to be holiness, if it's got to be hope and the practice of righteousness, then it's got to be eyes on the returning Jesus Christ. I've ran track and field all through middle school and all through high school, and I always remember the voice of my coach, Dale Dangler. Mr. Dangler was the coach, and he'd sit up in the bleachers, and he would yell out across the stadium to us, kind of embarrassing. But when we were on the backstretch, easy to get a good start going. At the start line, you're all in line, and you're looking at everybody's fancy shoes, and the gun goes off. You're like, I'm going to win this thing. But by the time you're on the backstretch, you know, your muscles are starting to seize up, and you're tired, and your tendency is to put your head down and to look down. And some funny things happen when you run and you look down. You don't know where you're going. You're not running in a straight line. You're just wasting your effort. You're running all over the place. You start to shuffle your feet. You're not springing like a gazelle. You're just kind of shuffling your feet. Your arm starts doing a funny like chicken wing thing. The whole point is, when your eyes aren't up, looking in the right direction, your form is terrible. And the answer to fixing a bad form, which is all over the place, is to getting your eyes fixed on the finish line ahead. So my coach would yell out, pick your head up! Pick your head up! And he's just yelling it. And he'd say, once your head's down, I know you're just done for. I just say, Tony's going to run a garbage race when his head's down. And so that was his way of being encouraging. John's a lot better here. John's saying, everyone who thus hopes in the returning Jesus Christ purifies himself as Jesus is pure. This is the only way we can live out this practice of righteousness, by dwelling on the Father's love. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. So often we just get caught up into thinking, well, God loves me based on how good my Christian performance has been. It's not based on how good you've been or how good I've been. It's based on how good Jesus Christ is. He loves us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We sing the song, Blessed Assurance. Slurring the S's there. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. I'm a purchase of God. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm washed in His blood. All things that God has done for us, not by our will, but by His gracious will towards us. And we know the chorus, right? That is my story. That is my song. You have to tell yourself the right story. And you have to tell yourself the right song. Otherwise, your eyes are down and the form's going to get bad. What song are you singing to yourself? What stories are you telling yourself? A lot of the moments in our lives can begin to test us. A lot of the trials we go through, the cares we have, the troubles we face, the struggles that still remain, they test us, okay? They're testing us to say, am I going to trust that God's love will be proved for me in these moments? Or do I think what I face in these moments is going to push out God's love for me? And in that moment, we have to have faith and say, in these moments, God's going to prove that He loves me in Jesus Christ. I don't know how. I don't know what it looks like. But I'm going to keep my eyes on that truth. And I know that this is what will keep me in the proper form as I run. So again, I ask you, in the moments of your life, are you putting your eyes on that moment, that moment of Christ's return? I shall be like Him. I shall see Him as He is. Nothing else, guys? Nothing will conquer that promise. It shall be so. And so live your life not in light of these moments, if you get what I'm trying to say. Live your life in light of the certainty of that moment. You shall be like Christ when He comes. So how should you run in the time till He comes again? Let's close. Look at the last section of verses here. The practice of righteousness, it's proof of being born of the Son. It's made possible in the love of the Father. And lastly, it's the sign of belonging to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, John says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin, John is defining for us, is lawlessness. So a couple more just explaining things here. I read in a study Bible. Okay, so what is making a practice of sin? Making a practice of sin is an intentional pattern of life that does not seek confession, does not seek repentance, and does not seek forgiveness from God. A Christian will not make a practice of sin. A Christian desires to put off their sin. John wants to make clear, what is sin? John says sin is to be without law. Sin is to be in rebellion. The word lawlessness is actually the word used to refer to Satan, to refer to the devil, the lawless one, the one who is without law, who is against law. He is in rebellion against God. In case you're wondering what sin is, it's not just a struggle. Sin is to be without law. It is to rebel against our mighty Maker and to say, I'm not doing what you said. I think I know better. And so John says, if that's your intentional practice, if you give license and agreement with sin, you cannot have been born of Jesus Christ. And let me just keep sticking with it here. Verse 5, you know that he, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sin, to take away the penalty of sin, but also the rebelliousness of sin. And in Jesus Christ, there is no sin. So verse 6, John says, no one who abides in Jesus Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You can't know the one who sets you free from rebellion. You can't have seen him and then at the same time say, well, I'm going to live in rebellion. That's like oil and water. The two cannot mix together. So verse 7, John says again, little children, don't let anyone deceive you. Whoever makes it his practice to be righteous is righteous as Jesus is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, verse 8, is of the devil. For that's what the devil's been doing, he says, from the beginning. He's been sinning from the beginning, and the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy all the works of the devil. Again, not to leave us in our sin, but to get us out of sin. It's about being transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 9, John says that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Essentially, it's not just up to you or up to me. It's up to God and what he does when he transfers a person out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So God's seed is a figurative reference here. It means that God has planted the word of his Son and the power of his Spirit within the believer. I read somewhere it says, because the word about Jesus, because the word abides in our hearts through the work of the Spirit, the believer cannot keep on sinning. This is a verse I've underlined in my Bible, and I remind myself of often, that by God's grace, by the word about Christ and the work of the Spirit abiding in me, I cannot keep on sinning because I have been born of God. My desires towards sin have been forever changed and will continue to be changed. And that's why John says, by this, it's evident who are the children of God, verse 10, and who are the children of the devil. He says plainly, if the person doesn't practice righteousness, they're not of God. And he links it together, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Because love, ultimately, is the fulfillment of the law. If we would seek to love God and seek to love one another, that's the fulfillment of the law. Essentially, John, what he's saying here is, the new owner will not let you live under the sway of the old landlord. I know what the old contract said, but when Jesus saves a person, he rips up the old contract of being slaves to sin, and he makes us slaves to righteousness. And so that's why John can say the practice of righteousness is the proof that we belong to the kingdom of God. So the promise of grace, it does give power to practice righteousness. And perhaps today, you know, you wonder, well, why don't I have the power of God's grace at work in my life? Well, I ask you, have you gone from presuming upon God's grace to saying, oh, I know, well, God will forgive me? Have you gone from just presuming upon God's kindness to actually believing in God's kindness and believing in Christ for forgiveness? That's when the power of grace begins to really work in the believer's life. And for us who have believed in Christ, just an encouragement, as God's word abides in you, what should be working out of you? You know, sometimes we think of comfort as only being pressures removed. Comfort is pressure removed, right? Well, in the Bible, comfort is actually the applying of pressure. Sometimes to be comforted by God means that we need good pressures placed upon us. It's an old painting where the line underneath says a captain of his soldiers comforts them in battle. And what would you think a captain, how would he go about comforting his soldiers? Well, in the painting, it shows the captain behind his men in battle with his sword drawn. And he is pushing them on with the edge of his sword. And it says, you know, the captain comforts his soldiers because the temptation is to flee from the battle, to give in to the practice of sinning if we make it spiritual. But the word about Christ and the Spirit abiding in us says, no, applies pressure and says, no, by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. Make war against the flesh. Hold out the word of grace, a God who's redeeming people. So, it's not a neutral world that we live in. A person is clearly in the kingdom of God or clearly out of the kingdom of God. So proclaim the word of his grace and speak of calling people to faith, but then speak of the practice of righteousness as the proof of that faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. John has truly, inspired by you, written plainly about the impact that Jesus Christ has in our lives. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for your word. It shows us that Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He is the only one we may look to, the only one we may hope in for the forgiveness of our sins and for the ability to live as a new creation in him. God, we do thank you that in Christ we have become children of God. And we pray that that knowledge would steady us, Lord. That knowing how great you love us, it would cause us this morning to overflow in love for you. And then in the fulfillment of your law and a love for each other. Lord, we pray that knowing that Christ is the ground of our righteousness, and we would know then that assurance of that will be seeing the changes that he makes in our lives. Not something that we boast in or hope in, but something we find assurance in to say, Christ is at work in me. He's got his fingerprints all over me. And to know that as others look at us, they're not looking at how great we are, but seeing the change in us. They'll say, can you tell me about how great your Savior is? Because I'm in need of the same thing. So, Lord, thank you for your word. May it be a light to our feet. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.